The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning is John chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, 17 through 27, and 38 through 44. If you have one of the Bibles from the pew, you can follow along on page 897. John chapter 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." And then skipping to verse 17. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Then after Jesus weeps for the death of his friend Lazarus and for the grief of Mary and Martha, we read in verse 38, "Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, 'Take away the stone.' Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, 'Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days.' Jesus said to her, 'Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?' So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you have sent me.' When he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come out!' The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, 'Unbind him and let him go.'" This is God's word.
Well, good morning again. Welcome to Life Connection. My name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. Happy Easter. I hope you're ready for those beautiful Easter photos outdoors in the sunshine, or maybe just get a jump start on Christmas photos. Either way, today is your day. I am so reminded as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus this morning of the way in which God comes alongside his people to shepherd us, to care for us, to guide us by his word. I'm reminded of that in part because I didn't grow up in the church world. I wasn't until the end of high school that I started becoming spiritually curious at all. And there was a guy that I'd met, a Christian man, who just took my question seriously, spent time with me, saw through kind of the punk teenage facade that there was real spiritual searching going on underneath all that. And he just took time to help me learn who Jesus was and what it might look like to follow him. And so I know what the world of skepticism looks like. I mean, that was the world I lived in. But there came this point where while I didn't have all of my questions answered, I did come to see Jesus for who he was. That there was this moment I can remember it like it was yesterday, that there was this moment where things just kind of clicked. And while I didn't have all the answers, I knew something for sure, that Jesus was who he claimed to be and that I had a deep need for him in my life. And so as we celebrate Easter this morning, as we look to God's word, as we think about the significance of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, my hope is that you might experience something of who Jesus is and what he's all about. Like, that's been my hope. That's my prayer for us. No matter what your spiritual background is, no matter what baggage you brought through those doors, my hope is in the midst of our wonderings, our questions, our doubts, that we might experience something of who Jesus is and what he's like. And that's why this account is given to us. This is the last of the I am statements in the Gospel of John that we're going to explore. Jesus, on seven occasions, starts a statement declaring something of who he is and what he's like by saying, I am, fill in the blank, I am this morning, I am the resurrection and the life. And we want to explore what that means for our everyday lives. And so we have this account that we might see something of who he is, what he's like, but really most fundamentally that we might experience something of his love. In verse 5, we see that Jesus had this deep love for Martha, for Mary, and for their brother Lazarus. And as we read this account, as Jesus interacts with Martha and Mary, as he raises Lazarus from the dead, my hope is that you would have this sense that the Lord is coming alongside, wanting you to experience something of his love. Like this, we would be mistaken if we thought this was just an account about Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. That it somehow didn't have anything to do with us. But no, what God does by his word is he comes alongside his people. He comes alongside us that we might see something of who he is and what he's like. He wants to lead us. He wants to shepherd us. And so that's my hope and my prayer for us this morning, that we would contemplate something of Jesus' great love for you and for me. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. That's the rock bottom truth that I hope we get to explore and unpack a little bit of this morning. What we need to understand is that no matter who you are, you can bring your questions, your doubts, your objections to Jesus himself. Like, as we walk through this passage, as we heard it read, I hope that you see that reality, that there are three statements that are made throughout this passage that really underneath those statements are a question or a doubt that's being brought to Jesus. And as we see Jesus engage with Martha and with Mary and with the crowds, it should show us something of who he is and what he's like and his invitation for us to bring our questions and our doubts to him. Verse 17 again, now when Jesus came, he found Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and she met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give it. We all have questions, we all have doubts at some point along the way, don't we? We all know what that feels like. And what we should see in this passage is Jesus' posture towards the spiritual seeker, the one who has questions, the one who has doubts. We should see his posture in the three ways that these statements, these underlying questions are brought to him. We saw it here with Martha. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would have died, or would not have died. Mary asks the same thing, makes the same statement. Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. And then the crowds themselves ask the same kind of question. They ask it very explicitly. Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? And when these questions are brought to Jesus, he doesn't ridicule them. He doesn't rebuff them. He doesn't chastise them. He doesn't correct them. He doesn't shame them. No, implicitly, he invites them in. He invites us to bring our honest searching, questioning, and doubting to him. And as he does this, as he invites these people in, it's showing us something of who he is and what he's like. He is the kind of Savior who's big enough for your questions and for your doubts. And so what are the questions and doubts that you brought with you this morning? What are those questions and doubts that you're carrying around? Like, what this passage should show us is that we don't have to hide those things. We don't have to pretend. We don't have to put on airs. I mean, I love, we don't have to be shy about our questions. I love Martha. Like, I mean, I try to be a pretty direct kind of guy. She didn't beat around the bush. She runs straight out to Jesus. If you would have been here, you could have done something about this. We don't have to be shy about our questions and our wonderings and our doubts. And so in this, we should hear a real clear invitation of Jesus to bring our questions, our wonderings, and our doubts to him. Like, there should be a sense that Jesus is inviting us in to explore the things of God. To ask those questions, to raise those deep doubts. And the church should be the safest place on the planet for that kind of thing to happen. The church should be a safe place for seekers to raise questions, to express doubts. The church should be that kind of place, those kinds of people who aren't scared of the kinds of questions that might be brought to Jesus, but instead are welcoming and inviting in the same kind of way that Jesus is. And our questions and our doubts, they really come from a couple of different sources, don't they? I mean, sometimes we have questions of the mind. We have these intellectual questions. And what should be helpful for us this morning is to realize that you and I, we're not the first people to ask these questions. I can just about guarantee you whatever question or doubt is on your mind and your heart in this moment, someone else has had it before you. And so there's this invitation to bring our questions of the mind to Jesus, to raise them, to try to understand and to seek the truth. But sometimes our questions are not just purely intellectual, they're questions of the heart, aren't they? Much like Martha and Mary in this scene. Like, they make this statement, but you and I can feel the weight of the statement. That under it is not merely just a statement of fact, but a deep-seated, aching question. Where were you, God? Like, if you would have been here, if you would have showed up, things would have gone differently. Like, you and I, we've asked those kinds of questions before, haven't we? Like, in the midst of this struggle, in the midst of this difficulty, in the midst of this pain, of this suffering, where are you? And so often our questions aren't purely intellectual, are they? They're intertwined with all kinds of messiness of life. And Jesus comes alongside in this moment. As we're reading these words, we should see that Jesus is coming alongside, inviting us in. Inviting us to bring those questions, to raise those doubts, to search out the deep things of God with him. He can handle our questions. He can handle our doubts. Because at the end of the day, what we need to understand is Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And so, what then do we make of Jesus' response to our questions and our doubts? I mean, look again at how he interacts with Martha, verse 23. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And Martha said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Martha doesn't quite understand what Jesus is getting at in this moment. She raised it like, I know that he's going to rise again at the last day. She thinks that Jesus is only talking about the resurrection at the last things, when God is going to raise the dead. But that's not what he's getting at in this moment. What he wants her to see, as he turns away from that broader question, he wants her to see that he is the one who is the resurrection and the life. That in him, resurrection and life are bound up. That if there is life to be found in this life or in the life to come, it's going to come through Jesus. It's not just a future resurrection. What he's wanting her to see is that God's future has broken into our present. That Jesus In him is life to be found, the kind of life that brings back the dead. You see, left to our own, we are dead in our trespasses and sin, the Apostle Paul says. That we have lived a very long time by our own terms, living for ourselves by our own accord, and that has separated us from the Lord. And in fact, the scriptures say that apart from Jesus, we're actually dead to God. We don't want anything to do with him. And yet in Jesus is resurrection and life to be found. Life is bound up in Jesus. And what he wants Martha to do, what he wants us to do, is to move from kind of general vague spirituality to a very personal belief. And so he makes that real clear in verse 25. I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes, everyone who lives. And then he gets real pointed and personal. Do you believe this? You see, that's the invitation for you and me, is to trust Jesus at his word. Like, do you see Jesus for who he is? Will you trust him at his word? What he's showing us is that each of us has a deep, desperate need for Jesus. That only in him is resurrection and life. So Jesus responds to Martha's inquiry. He responds to Mary by coming alongside, by helping them to understand something of who he is and what he's like. And we see that again as he has this deep emotional movement as he interacts with Mary. She asks that same question. If you would have been here, this would have turned out differently. And it says that as he sees her weeping, he is moved deeply in that moment. You see, what this reminds us is that Jesus identifies with us in our humanity. God sent his Son, the second person of the Trinity, to enter into our world to take upon himself humanity. He identifies with us by becoming like us in every way but sin. Gregory of Nazianzus says it this way, what has not been assumed has not been healed. It is what is united to his divinity that is saved. This is what he's saying. Because Jesus has identified with us in his humanity, because he's become like us in becoming human, he is now able to rescue us, to heal us, to mend us. He identifies with us in our humanity, but in this moment, it also reminds us that he identifies with us in our pain and our suffering, and he's done something about it at the cross. That's what we should be reminded of as we see the scene, as Jesus is deeply moved. I mean, why is he deeply moved? Have you ever wondered that? If you've read this before? Like, he's not caught off guard. He knows Lazarus has been dead. He's been dead for 4 days. It's not surprising. And surely he knows as he enters towards the tomb and he begins talking to Mary, he knows what he's going to do. He knows he's going to raise him from the dead. We get that clue all the way back at the beginning of the chapter. So he's not caught off guard. He's not surprised at the scene. So why is he moved? I think he's moved in this moment because he's identifying with us in our pain and our suffering, our grief and our sorrow. Like, he's moved because he's taking in all of the brokenness of this world. Grief, sorrow, pain, suffering, death are all aberrations to God's good creation. And so now in this one solitary scene, Jesus is taking all of that in. And he's doing so in such a way that he's identifying with us. He feels the weight that Mary and Martha feel in this moment. And he does so not just in an abstract kind of way, like, oh, okay, I can wrap my mind around how this works. No, it says that he loved them so deeply that now in this solitary moment, he is taking on their pain and their grief and he's identifying with them in it. And so what this should remind us is that Jesus sees you. Whatever baggage you brought through those doors, whatever unique pain and suffering and grief and sorrow you brought with you, Jesus sees you. He identifies with you. Like, you need to understand that God, by his word, comes near. And that in this moment, as we're reading these words about Martha and we're reading these words about Mary and Lazarus, that they're not just about Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, but that Jesus is wanting to come alongside you and me in whatever unique personal struggle, difficulty, and weight that you're carrying around right now. And he wants you to know that he sees you. He's identified with you in his humanity. And he's identifying with you in your pain and your grief and your sorrowing. And here's the good news. He's done something about it at the cross. You see, this scene of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, it's not just about Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, but it's supposed to give us cues to a greater and better resurrection. And that's the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. That on the cross, Jesus bore all the penalty and weight of our sin, our guilt, and our shame, that he might free us from it by overcoming it 3 days later and rising from the dead. That he has now conquered and defeated Satan, sin, and death. He's overcome it all, and he's done so for you and me because of his great love. He's inviting us in that we might know him. That we might be freed, that we might be healed. Whatever guilt, whatever shame, whatever baggage you brought with you through those doors, the invitation of Jesus in this moment is to lay it at the cross. To be freed from it. To be healed of it. That's what we're to see as we see this resurrection of Lazarus from the grave. And so the question becomes, how will you respond? How am I to respond in this moment? Well, look again at verse 38. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." And Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you have sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said, "Unbind him and let him go." See, in this moment, Jesus is inviting you and me to himself. And for some in the room, that might mean giving yourself over to Jesus for the very first time. Trusting him for the very first time, crossing that line of faith and entrusting your life to him. That's the invitation for you and for me this morning. To turn from living for yourself on your own terms, under your own power and your own strength, and turning from that old way of life and embracing Jesus by faith, trusting him at his word. That's the invitation for you and me this morning, to give our lives over to Jesus. And so maybe for you, that's the decision you need to make. That's the next step you need to take this morning, is to turn from that old way of life, repent of that old way of life, the scripture would say, and to believe Jesus at his word, to trust him by faith. That's the invitation that he extends to you and to me. And maybe you brought all kinds of questions with you through those doors. Like, Life Connection is a safe place to explore the deepest questions of life. And so we want to invite you to do that. Maybe you're not ready to take that step to give your life over to Jesus, but you want to talk to somebody about what it might mean to know God. Maybe you have questions. You have doubts. And you just need a safe person to talk with about those things. I want to invite you to fill out that communication card that was in the copy of the loop, or you can text the number on the back of the loop, and you can fill out a digital card. But we want to come alongside however we can to help you explore the things of God. That's the invitation of Jesus this morning, to trust him, to explore who he is and what he's like. And here's the thing, if this is the length to which God has gone to bring us back into his family, going to such an extent that he gave his one and only son to live a life that we can't because of sin, who died a death in our place that we might have life in him, what would keep us from trusting him with our lives? If that's the kind of God, if that's the kind of Savior that we have. And then Jesus is inviting us, secondly, not just to give ourselves over to him for the very first time, but to leave all that old way of life behind. He calls Lazarus, just like he calls you and me, to himself. And Lazarus comes, but he still has that old, those old grave clothes on. They would have been shrouded as they laid him in that tomb. And now he comes forward and he still has those grave clothes on. And Jesus says, unbind him that he might be free. You see, all of us, it should be a reminder that all of us walk into a relationship with Jesus with baggage. Some of us have a carry-on or two. Some of us have to pay the extra, to bring the suitcase, right? Never mind, I about got on a tangent. unhelpful tangent. But we all have stuff that we bring. And as we follow Jesus as his disciples, as we apprentice under Jesus, over time, we're giving up more and more of that baggage that we could follow him in freedom. And so for all of us this morning, it's an opportunity for us to lay that baggage at the cross, to know that Jesus has done something about our pain, our suffering, our guilt, and our shame, and that he's overcome it. And he's proven that to us by his resurrection. And so every week we take part in the Lord's Supper as an opportunity to remember those great truths. You and I need to be reminded continually of what God has done for us in and through Jesus. It's by his life, his death, and ultimately his resurrection that we can come into his family. And so that's what we do as we worship and respond through the Lord's Supper. We take a piece of that bread. We take that little cup of juice. We remember that Jesus' body had to be broken so that you and I could be healed. That his blood had to be shed so that you and I could be freed. And he's inviting us to respond as an act of worship in this moment. And so before we rush forward, before we come forward and we take part in the Lord's Supper, this might be a prime opportunity for us to just kind of sit and reflect for a minute. Like, what's the next step for you? What piece of baggage do you need to leave aside this morning? What sort of hurt and heartbreak, what kind of guilt or shame do you need to come forward and just release and leave at the foot of the cross, knowing that Jesus has overcome it by his life, his death, and his resurrection? And as you think on those things, then I want to invite you to come forward as you feel led to worship Jesus. Like, that's what this morning is all about. It's all about setting our minds on a Savior who loves you, who died for you, and who overcame the grave for you. That we might be able to respond as an act of faith to him. We might live for him. That we might be changed and transformed by him. So we could be his people in the city, pointing to the goodness of our God. Always pointing away from ourselves. This has nothing to do with you. It has nothing to do with me. I didn't pull myself up by my bootstraps. God had to reach down and to rescue and to redeem. And so always, continually, we're pointing away from ourselves to King Jesus because he is the one who saves. And so as you feel led, we want to invite you to worship and to respond by taking part in the Lord's Supper, reminding ourselves this morning that Jesus is the resurrection and Jesus is the life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. God, by your word, you have come near. And in this moment, this morning, you're inviting us to draw close. to bring our sorrows and our grief, our pain, our suffering, our guilt, and our shame, to bring it into your presence that we might be healed. And so, Lord, would you meet with us in a unique way in this moment, that we might experience something of your mercy and your kindness, your grace and your forgiveness. Lord, help us to set our minds on Jesus, that we might respond to him rightfully in worship in this moment. We pray all this by his name. Amen.